Pilgrims they were who ate the first Thanksgiving meal in 1621. William Bradford wrote, they knew they were pilgrims. Pilgrims journey. Pilgrims travel in a certain direction. Pilgrims hear within their earthly travels the echoes, faint but real, of lasting meaning. Are you pilgrims? Thanksgiving at least allows us to pause and consider whether or not we're going anywhere. And so even this holiday can become an opportunity for the power of God to change the human heart. In Plymouth, Massachusetts, Anno Domini 1621, that is, in the second year of the community's life, Governor William Bradford declared December 13th of that year to be set aside for feasting and prayer. He meant for the pilgrims to look back a year, to give thanks, and to pray. Have you lived through a trying year? So had Bradford's pilgrims. During the winter before 1620 to 1621, one half of all of the original travelers had died. William Bradford. The living were scarcely able to bury the dead. Somehow, the rest survived, and after a full year of struggle with nature and history and providence, on Bradford's order, they sat down for feasting and prayer, to look back a year and to give thanks and to pray. They gathered at table with their Native American neighbors, hosts, saviors, fellow pilgrims, and they paused. In 1621, the people of that little struggling pilgrim community paused for feasting and prayer. The women of the community baked for days. The children turned roasted wild pigs on spits atop blazing open fires. The native peoples brought wild turkey and venison. Pilgrims brought ducks and fish and geese. The provision of an abundant, if harsh, environment. And together they ate the meat with journey cake, cornmeal bread with nuts. And for dessert, there was pumpkin stewed in maple sap. They spent 3 days singing and praying and feasting, and then they went back to work. William Bradford's Plymouth Rock pilgrims knew better than we do how unforgiving the world can be, nature and history both. The snows of 1620 and the squabbles of 1621 ravaged their community, starved their children, infected their loved ones, and nearly extinguished the candle of hope with which they had come to the new world. For the pilgrims had hoped to find a place, however rude and however poor, in which freely to worship God. They very nearly did not survive. Yet they found in that first Thanksgiving a reason to be thankful, a feast fit for pilgrims such as they and such as we. And just what spiritual feast, what Thanksgiving feast, did they celebrate on December 13th, 1621, on the shores of the Massachusetts Bay? Perhaps in part they simply celebrated safety for those who remained. In their feasting, they gave thanks perhaps for a measure of physical safety and security. Governor Bradford himself had reason thus to be thankful. He grew up on a farm in England, but was touched by the Spirit of God and began to seek religious freedom. First he fled to Holland, then he sailed to the New World, at last to be safe from religious persecution. Yes, the pilgrims gave thanks for safety, though they knew it to be a passing blessing, an uncertain commodity. You will not always be safe. The forces of nature and the iron necessities of history continue, random and raging and relentless. You cannot absolutely control what may happen on an airliner, nor can you determine when and how the earth will quake, nor more lightly can you predict or preclude this coming Thursday what your mother-in-law may say as she passes the oyster dressing. Security is a great blessing, even our great blessing today. But not all in the world are so blessed, and not always are those now blessed ever so blessed. William Bradford. Our fathers were Englishmen, which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness. As W.B. Yeats wrote, some people are bred to harder things than triumph. As we know, some best people are bred to truer things than success or even safety. Now, a measure of temporary security alone did not create the first Thanksgiving feast. Perhaps they also gave thanks for community. It is one thing to have troubles and another to have troubles together. In class this week, as we studied the Gospel of John, I asked my students where they thought faith came from. And then one asked the same of me. And in a moment, after 35 years of ministry, I gave a quick answer, and I believe a true one. Faith comes from trouble. If you ask most people how they came to faith, they will tell you a story about trouble. Faith comes from trouble. Perhaps our ancestors were thankful for company in misery, for community in trouble. Pilgrims share a common purpose, and so a community along the earthly road, as we do here. Always, this is reason for joy. Here is an odd definition. A solution is a problem that has been shared. And in the lifespan of every problem, there is a point at which it is large enough to see and small enough to solve. Oh, what a beautiful moment. A problem is a solution waiting for a comrade. Harry Truman found two times of real joy in his early life, one in the Army and the other in the Senate, both because of the very real comradeship, the very real community of those groups. I have found in the covenant of the clergy, in the brotherhood and sisterhood of the clergy, when and where it has actually existed, a true, a profound, and a unique companionship, real companionship, a word, by the way, which has its root in shared bread. We take our churches so much for granted, and yet these little lights along the shore stand out every day more precious. What a precious event it is when someone, maybe you, maybe here, maybe today, finds a church home to enjoy, a church family to love, a church community for which to give thanks. William Bradford. As one small candle may light a thousand, so the light here kindled has shone unto many. Community, as all pilgrims know, community requires sacrifice. For those aged 10 to 30 here today, the sacrifice involves attention, the willingness to set aside singular forms of communication in favor of the singular beauty of communion. It involves the sacrifice of the blackberry for the beauty of the blackberry pie. It involves the sacrifice of the Facebook for the beauty of the breathing human face. For those aged 30 to 50, the sacrifice involves time, that rarest commodity for young families, time in church, time in school, time at work, but time in advocacy, tutoring, conversation, consideration of the common good. The generation of parental influence needs to invest time. For those aged 50 to 70, the sacrifice involves authority, also a precious feature of communal life. Your generation is still profoundly ambivalent about authority and will need to learn to sacrifice some freedom for the sake of order. Those of us of this generation especially need to grow into a realization that there is a place for authentic authority in order to build community. I challenge you, now that you are the generation of political influence, to recognize and accept the real role of authority in the development of community. For once we accept the legitimate authority of others, We then are free to take on our own legitimate authority. The generation of political influence needs to invest authority. For those aged 70 and up, another sacrifice is specifically, though not exclusively to you, required. Tithing begins for all on the front porch of faith. You learn faith by giving. You only have what you have the freedom to give away. And community requires money. Oh, I know the objections. I share them. Any community will waste some money. But it is a question of whether it is money well wasted. Community is not a given. It has to be built. It has to be maintained. Brick and mortar, click and mortar. The generation of financial influence needs to invest in the future, in the community, in the Pilgrim Project by investing resources. Along the wooden benches in Plymouth, 1621, the Thanksgiving feast may have celebrated the power of community, but community alone did not create that first Thanksgiving. Perhaps the pilgrims also gave thanks for life. William Bradford, being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and they blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean. Yes, they gave thanks for life. As my grandmother said every day, it is a great life, and I am so glad to be living it. Yet we know how contingent life is. We are so dependent, so fragile. Every benediction, every Sunday is meant as a provisional, final blessing, final word. We view ourselves sometimes as temporarily immortal, and then we're reminded, often by an unbidden and unwelcome phone call in the wee hours of the morning. The day of the Lord comes, says the scripture, like a thief in the night, unexpected, dreadful, painful. So, come Sunday, yes, we give thanks for life. But life is contingent, dependent, fragile. Life alone did not evoke the prayer and feasting of the first Thanksgiving. Pilgrims they were who celebrated that first feast. Pilgrims give thanks. Are we pilgrims? Not only for security and not only for community and not only for life, but also for another reality, what our gospel calls the food that endures for eternal life. Bread from heaven, the bread of life. In fact, none of these others would matter. Safety, community, life, were it not for the bread of life. In the hearing of the word today, we are accosted by the bread of life, and with it the spoken word. Here is the news in your hearing that God meets us, meets you today in person to heal. But the one who is the bread of life is taking us and translating us out of our mother tongue of fear and into the new idiom of ready forgiveness. You know it in your experience. When someone has really hurt you, not lightly, but deeply, really cut, and that hurt moves to anger, and that moves to hatred. And then by grace you find that you can fully accept your opponent and know that an adversary is not necessarily an enemy. That is spiritual translation at work. And the Son of Man is the translator. Pilgrims are thankful, we today, for the bread of life which nourishes spiritual translation. The one who is the bread of life is investing in the holy, whole dimly lit world to show us the living God. This investment, to which we respond in a moment by the presentation of our tithes and offerings, this is all we can know of God, for God is invisible both to our eye and to our mind. a true Thanksgiving feast, the very bread of life comes to invest in us, to work beside us. And work is good. Labor omnia vincit. Work conquers all. That is spiritual investment at work. Let us be thankful for such investment. The one who is the bread of life is guiding us and uniting us one to another. Once real companionship takes hold in your life, there is no going back at every level. Another kind of Thanksgiving feast today is calling us to maintain together the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For the one who is the bread of life, against serious odds, is also forming a body. Hear, see, listen, look, now. Apart from what you sometimes may hope and what I sometimes may think, the bread of God comes down from heaven and is forming a new creation, clean and shiny and good and happy. Life is a smorgasbord for those who hunger and thirst for such righteousness. The Thanksgiving feast himself guarantees it. Let us be thankful for the former and founder of faith. The one who is the bread of life is leading pilgrims, you and I, leading us on through defeat, through bitterness, through fear, through illness, through discord, through exclusion, leading pilgrims such as we beyond crucifixion to resurrection. Let us be thankful for the one in whom we shall not hunger, the one in whom we shall not thirst. The one who is the bread of life is reconciling to himself all things, all things. This is the peace wrought for us finally upon the cross. This is spiritual reconciliation at work, for which we give deep and lasting thanks. Beyond safety, beyond community, beyond life itself, behold the bread of life who slakes our thirst, nourishes our hunger, and prepares us for a Thanksgiving feast. Amen.